Good morning, family. In the early winter of 1643, a baby boy was prematurely born to a farmer's wife in the little hamlet of Woolsthorpe, England. Now, 3 months before the child was born, his father died. So she was a widow when she gave birth. And she once told people that he was so small, her son was so small at birth, that he could fit in a quarter-sized mug. I don't know if that means she actually tried that or not. Now, though he was born into a farming family, he hated farming. He was a pretty good student, though. He was eventually admitted to Cambridge University. However, since he came from a poor family, he had to work his way through college by cleaning up after the wealthier students. Kind of served as their butler, valet, all that kind of stuff. And I kind of wonder if seeing those persistent piles of dirty dishes and dirty laundry day after day helped this poor student formulate his first law of motion that deals with inertia. The boy who became Sir Isaac Newton noticed that there's this property within an object that resists changes to its motion. Thus, an object at rest, such as a pile of laundry, will remain at rest, especially if that pile of laundry belongs to a teenage or 20-something boy. It does nothing but grow. It doesn't move. So an object at rest will remain at rest. And an object in motion tends to keep moving at a constant speed in a straight line unless a greater force acts upon it. What's true of things is, I believe, true of people. There is something within us, a property within us, that is resistant to change. Resistant to leaving the familiar. Now, we don't call it inertia when speaking of people. We call it complacency. Or we call it maintaining the status quo or staying within our comfort zones. When we read the Old Testament and find that the children of Israel finally left the land of Egypt after more than 400 years in captivity, they took about 7 weeks to reach Mount Sinai, according to Exodus 19:1. And there they set up camp and they lived there for about a year, according to Numbers 10:11. Now, during that year around Mount Sinai, they didn't have it too bad. First, they were free from slavery. I would say that's a plus. Second, they had no enemies in the immediate neighborhood, so it was a year without war. And then that whole time they were there, God supplied them with all the water they needed and all the food they needed, giving them the manna, the bread from heaven. So what all of this means is that for that year, the Israelites didn't have to work very hard for life's basic necessities, which may be why, with the exception of when they first got there, we find no record of complaints against God or against Moses during the majority of their time around Mount Sinai. Because objects at rest tend to remain at rest. But there came a time when, in the words of Deuteronomy 6 through 8, chapter 1, 6 through 8, it was time to move. Those objects at rest needed to move. The Lord our God said to us at Horeb, which is just another name for Sinai, "You have stayed long enough at this mountain. Break camp and advance into the hill country of the Amorites. Go to all the neighboring peoples in the Arabah, in the mountains, in the western foothills, in the Negev, and along the coast, to the land of the Canaanites, and to Lebanon, as far as the great river Euphrates. See, I've given you this land. Go in and take possession of the land that the Lord swore He would give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to their descendants after them. Now at Sinai, God had given the Israelites a little breather after centuries in captivity. But the plains around the base of Mount Sinai were not the promised land. That was not where God wanted them to be. Now the Israelites may have enjoyed those 12 months or so of peace and leisure and tranquility, but Sinai was just a stopover. It was not their destination. But we can forget that at times. Now, making it harder for the Israelites to get moving after months of rest was the way God told them to move on. He told them to head into the lands of the Amorites and the Canaanites, their mortal enemies, and to take possession of it. In effect, God told them to leave the mountain where they had been at peace and head into the mountains where they would find conflict and war. Would you be sold? Let's leave this place of tranquility and go to this place of conflict. Who's with me? Perhaps that's why just 3 days after breaking camp. Now, we'd heard no complaints from them for the better part of a year. But just 3 days after breaking camp, according to Numbers 10:33 and Numbers chapter 11, the complaints start all over again, with the people whining about their alleged hardships and how life was better in Egypt. This is the principle of an object at rest wanting to stay at rest. Doesn't want to get moving. And they show that through their complaints. Deuteronomy 1:2 says that it was just 11 days from Mount Sinai or Horeb to Kadesh Barnea, which was the place God wanted them to jump off into the promised land, the location God had chosen for the conquest of the promised land. Just 11 days. Deuteronomy 1:26 through 28 summarizes what happens next. You were unwilling to go up. You rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. You grumbled in your tents and said, "The Lord hates us. So He brought us out of Egypt to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us. Where can we go? Our brothers have made us lose heart." That's the 10 spies who came back and says, "We can't do this. They say the people are stronger and taller than we are. The cities are large with walls up to the sky. We even saw the Anakites there." Big bad guys. That's what the Anakites were. "And because of that, the people refused to budge. They balked at going into the promised land. In fact, the more detailed account in Numbers chapter 14 records that the people decided to replace Moses with another leader who would take them back to Egypt." Is that insane or what? They wanted to return to slavery. That's the principle of people not wanting to leave the familiar, no matter how bad the familiar is. At least we know what to expect, right? The law of human inertia is that we oppose change. We prefer the routine to the unfamiliar. And for their stubborn resistance to God's will, the Israelites were made to wander about in the wilderness until everyone who was 20 years old at this time, or older, had died. They stayed out there for for another 38 years, 40 years all told. But again, even in the wilderness, wandering around for 40 years, it's a life people can get used to, believe it or not. I mean, all that time, God fed them. That's pretty good. They didn't have to plow. They didn't have to plant. They didn't have to harvest. They didn't have to make new clothes or keep patching old ones. For there's a passage in Deuteronomy 8 verse 4 that actually sounds pretty sweet to me. Your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell those 40 years. That's the part that sounds really sweet to me, your feet not swelling. As we were singing the last song there that Luke led us, you know, praise His name, young men and maidens, aged men and children fair. And I was singing that and I thought, wow, I've sung that song through all categories now. I was singing it as a kid, I was singing it as a young man, and now I'm kind of aged. Well, I'm getting there anyway. It's not the years, it's the mileage. Deuteronomy 2:7 says that during that 40-year period, not only did their feet not swell, but they lacked nothing. How would you like to lack nothing you needed? Pretty much you already do, but we live in a culture that generates desire for more than we need. That's the whole point of commercials, right? To make us lack contentment. And think, oh, I'm missing that. If I just had that, my life would be better. But God took care of Israel in the wilderness. But after 40 years of lacking nothing, after 40 years of God taking care of them in the wilderness, God said to them in Deuteronomy 2:3, you have made your way around this hill country long enough. Now turn north. Coming back to the promised land. It was time for them to make another try at the promised land. But would they do it? Or would they again resist the change to the status quo? Think about what this would mean to them. Once they entered the promised land, according to Joshua 5 and verse 12, the manna would stop. Which meant they would have to work for their daily provisions. It would also mean that their clothes would become subject to regular wear and tear and need patching and replacing. And then on top of that, there would be years of warfare as they slowly pushed out the nations that were already there. But yet again, the wilderness was not the promised land. It was not where God wanted them to be. The problem is that the law of human inertia is always at odds with God's will for His people. Israel had failed to overcome their inertia before. Would they fail again? Would they resist the will of God that is ever opposed to complacency and the status quo? Or would they move to God's will? You know, it's not just Israel that faces that question, is it? I mean, the story of Israel we just explored this morning, it may be ancient history. But the law of human inertia versus the will of God is as much a problem for us as it was for them. At the heart of the gospel message is change. Moving from being lost to being saved. Moving from living ungodly lives to living lives that honor God. According to Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 17, Paul writes, so I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. That's the state of the Gentiles, the state of sinful inertia. Paul writes, "You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of Him and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught that with regard to your former life, where you were, where you part, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, in order to be made new in the attitude of your minds and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." That's the way you used to live. Now you need to move. You need to get up and go from that place to this place, from your old life to your new life. You need to change to come in conformity with the will of God, rather than the way of the world. Leave that place and move to this place, the place of holiness. But will the law of human inertia cause us to stay there, resisting the will of God, or will we overcome the inertia to be where God wants us to be? It isn't so easy for us to give up worldly ways, is it? We resist change. We fall back to the familiar pattern of bad habits, bad ways of thinking. And as goes the individual Christian, so goes the congregation. Have you thought about that? As a church family, we can be no more godly and holy and being about the Lord's business than the individual Christian that helps make up this family. It's too easy for us as a congregation to forget what we are and forget why we're here. We're not a social club, for one thing. We are the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth, in the words of 1 Timothy 3:15. Christ did not leave us here on this planet to live the American dream of pursuing a decent job that enables us to buy a 3 to 4 bedroom house, 2 cars, a lawnmower, a hammock, get married, and have 2.5 kids who are each good at least 3 different sports, 2 musical instruments, STEM classes, and Pokemon Go. That's not why Christ put us on this planet. Jesus wanted us to excel at a different kind of go. Matthew 28:19-20. Our Lord said, what was the first word? Go! Go where? Remember how He told Israel after that first year of Sinai, "You've been around this mountain long enough. Go to the promised land." And then 40 years later, He says, "You've been wandering around here long enough. Go north." And Christ, as He ascended up into heaven, said to us, "Go." Go where? He didn't say, "Go to church." Now, you did just hear me say, you don't have to go to church. Jesus in Matthew 28 did not say, go to church. He said, go into all the world. Go out there. You know, the people we're hiding from right now. Go out there and make disciples, followers of Jesus, of all ethnic groups. I'm looking around the room and wondering how well we're doing on that one. Part of human inertia is the familiar includes hanging out with those who are as much like us as possible. That's not what we're called to do. We're called to hang out with people who aren't like us in order to share Jesus with them and make followers of Jesus from among them. Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Go out there and make followers of Jesus Christ and help them grow in their faith once they've obeyed the gospel, once they've put on the Lord in baptism. That's not the end of the journey. That's actually the beginning. We need to help them grow in their walk with the Lord. Of course, for any one of us to help someone else grow in their walk, what do we need to be doing? Growing in our walk. Can't really call someone to follow Christ, not effectively, if we're not following Christ. And so my question, family, is that what each of us is doing as a Christian? We just heard what Jesus wanted us to do, what He wants us to do, why He left us here, to go and make disciples and grow them in the Lord. Look inside of yourself. Is that what you've been doing with your time? Is that what each one of us has been doing as a Christian? And is that what we've been doing as the Lord's church? And I don't want to be a Debbie Downer, and sorry for all the Debbies out there, but I have this sense that we've gotten comfortable. Maybe I'm projecting my failings onto you. I like to do that. Makes me feel better if I project my failings onto you. But I get the sense that as a family, we've forgotten why we're here and forgotten what we are and seem to be just spinning our wheels. And if, as individual Christians, we're spinning our wheels, then again, as a church family, we'll be doing that. Have we become complacent? Have we become inert and content in our spiritual walk and in our spiritual responsibilities? Has the law of human inertia taken over and caused us to resist the will of God in our personal lives and as a congregation of the Lord's people? An object at rest tends to stay at rest. And family, if the law of human inertia has taken over in your own personal life, and has crept through us as a family and taken over us as a family of God. Well, what do we need to do? Well, it needs to start with listening to God. Get up and move like God said to. We need to cry out to God in true repentance. And we need to plead with God to revive us and to renew us and empower us to overcome the inertia in our lives and be the light and the salt and the leaven that God has called us to be in this community. But again, it has to start with us crying out to God, because an object at rest, which tends to stay at rest, will not move until a force greater than that object exerts its power upon it and causes it to move. I don't have that kind of power. You don't have that kind of power to overcome the inertia in our own lives. God alone has the power to move us. And so we need to turn to Him and listen to His will and cry out to Him to move in our lives. I plead with you, family, to contemplate these things. Don't just let this go in one ear and out the other. Don't forget it by lunchtime. Reflect on these things. Examine our lives. And let's be the people the Lord called us to be and go where the Lord has called us to go. I appreciate you listening. Will you join me as we stand?
Restore my spirit, Lord, I need restored. My heart is weary, please help me, dear Lord. I stand in need of more strength from your word. Renew my love, rebuild my faith, oh, restore my soul. Revive the fire, Lord, deep in my soul. Stir my desire to work in your fold. Light in my heart, dear God, your zeal grown cold. Renew my love, rebuild my faith, oh, restore my soul. Renew my courage, Lord, it needs restored. My cup is empty, refill it, dear Lord. Replace all doubts and fear with faith so bold. Renew my love, rebuild my faith, oh, restore my soul.